Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, probably the most familiar passage in all the book of Ephesians. We'll begin reading with verse number 7 and read down through verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 7, the Bible tells us that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture and its clarity in the area of salvation, and not just how we get saved, but why you save us. And so as we spend just a few moments in this so familiar passage, we ask that you would give us understanding and help us to learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, there's five things I want to see in this passage of Scripture. Now, I know we covered verse number 7 last week, but I went back to it because we began verse number 8 by saying, for by grace. And that for is a connector. And if you look in verse number 7, it talks about the grace that is exceeding riches of God's grace and his kindness toward us. But what he's going to do with that grace is he's going to show it off for all eternity. And so when he's talking about this grace, he's talking about the idea that we didn't deserve what we got, and it's going to redound to his glory forever and ever. Now, as we look at God's purpose for saving us, that's the title of tonight's message. The first thing I want to see there in verse number 8 is the method of salvation, the method of salvation. And that indeed is grace. It's grace. Now, it's interesting when he says in verse number 8, for by grace are ye saved. And the word saved is in a tense that means or tells us that it's an action that has been completed, but the results are still present or active in our lives. And the reason I say that is so often I say that on every page of Scripture, the Bible gives us eternal security. And just the way that God had this written makes it very, very plain and very, very clear. Sometimes it's important to look at these things because it helps us keep our doctrine straight. God had the Greek language come into worldwide existence, even though the Greeks had long passed off the scene, because of its specificness. And so he wanted to communicate his truths to us, and he wanted us to know that once we're saved, we're always saved. And that is the end of the story. That's what the Word of God tells us. Now, some would deny that, but they have no biblical basis to base that on. And so we're saved by grace. The method is the fact that God gave us the riches of Christ at Christ's expense. God gave us what we do not deserve. It cannot be deserved. None is innocent enough to deserve the grace of God. In fact, the very word grace itself implies that undeserved nature of the one receiving it. And so grace cannot be deserved, neither can it be earned. No one can be good enough to merit God's grace, because then grace would be no more grace. And grace also, just by its very nature, cannot be purchased. Think about that. Those that try to purchase redemption or try to purchase salvation, we're talking about the method of salvation. It cannot be deserved, it cannot be earned, nor can it be purchased, because we have nothing to offer God that is not already his. No man possesses anything that is their very own. We're all God's. Even our very bodies belong to God, and so as we offer them back to God, we're simply giving him that which is his. Now, he has given us a stewardship over these things, not just our bodies, but all our possessions. And as good stewards, we recognize that. But no man has, especially a lost man, has anything that they can offer God. And then also think about this and the idea of being able to purchase salvation or redemption. If God wanted it, God could just speak it into existence. So how would that be desirable to him? How could any man offer to purchase any time in heaven? And so it's an impossibility. The method of salvation is simply by grace. Now, I'm going to get technical on you again because we need to rightly understand the Word of God. And there are those that can misunderstand this verse. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that, this next phrase causes a little confusion. "That not of yourselves." That word, "that," what does it refer to? There's a general rule of grammar that when you have, I believe this is a pronoun, I'm not positive. Is this a pronoun, Amy? I put her on the spot. She agrees. It is a pronoun. But it refers to something, and the general rule is that it refers to that which goes immediately before it, which would be faith. And so if the faith is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, then this would back up what we call hyper-Calvinism, that God saves us and then gives us faith to believe in the fact that he saved us. And hyper-Calvinism actually puts salvation before faith. The Bible knows nothing of it, but they can go to this verse and say, look, not even your faith is your own. God has to gift you with faith. But if we go back, and that's why I say sometimes it's important to see exactly what God said it exactly the way he did. How many of you took a foreign language at some point in your life? Okay, about three quarters of us, probably a little bit more than that. The reason I say that is the English language, even though we're a conglomeration, in a sense it's dumbed down. Just about every other language, and my understanding is that I don't know if there's another language beside English that has neuter, masculine, and feminine words, nouns and verbs, and they've got to agree. Well, the Greek language is no different. Masculine, feminine, neuter. Now, it has absolutely nothing to do with what we would consider masculine and feminine and neuter. But nevertheless, they have that different, three different ways of writing, and they have to agree. If you have a masculine verb, it has to have a masculine noun, and vice versa. Masculine pronoun will describe a masculine noun. Well, this word is in the neuter. The word faith is feminine. And so then it asks us, or leaves us with a question, what does it refer to then? Could it be grace? Grace also is in the feminine. In fact, in this section, there isn't a single neuter noun for it to refer to. And so we're left scratching our heads wondering, what is this a reference to that is a gift of God? And the conclusion can only be that he's talking about the general thrust that is stated just before it. And that general thrust is we are saved by grace. And so that not of yourselves is the gift of God is a reference to grace itself, which is the very definition of grace. And so we find the method of salvation is grace and nothing less and nothing more. Now, the means of salvation, how do we apply that grace to our lives that brings salvation? And that is the faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, what do we have faith in? Because I hear a lot of people say, I have faith or I have my faith. What do they believe in? What do they trust in? Well, in order for it to bring salvation and apply the grace of God that provided salvation to us, first, faith must be in the Word of God, because the Word of God is the only thing that tells us, the only book given by God, and that's the first bit of faith we need to have in the Word of God, is that it is, in fact, the Word of God, divinely given by divine inspiration. There's a lot of people out there that teach from this book that don't believe that God gave it to us. They believe it's the work of man. They believe that it was given to us by him and therefore can be controlled by him. That's the Roman Catholic official stance on the Word of God. And that's why they believe that they can modify it and come up with new doctrine and teach it as being more authoritative than the Scriptures. But that's not the case, is it? We believe by faith that this is divinely given, just as they believe by faith that it is not divinely given. We also must believe that the Bible is inerrant. Inerrant just simply means it contains no mistakes. When the Bible says that God spoke and it was so in the days of creation, 24-hour periods, they were the day and the night, 24-hour period of time. We by faith believe that that recorded it completely accurately, no mistakes. And then over in Genesis chapter 3, when we read the lies of the devil, we believe that God recorded it for us 100% accurately, just as Satan told the lie to Eve and she fell for it. We believe there's no mistakes in the Word of God. Now, that's critical, because if we believe there's a mistake in God's Word, then we cannot trust any of it. Because who's to determine what's true and what isn't true? Who's to determine what is really God's Word and what isn't God's Word? There's no way of knowing. And so the whole book then becomes useless if there's even one error in it. And so we believe it's divinely inspired, that it's inerrant, but we also have to have faith if we're going to be saved. If we're going to acquire or make applicable to us the grace of God that brings salvation, we also must believe that it's infallible. Divinely given by inspiration, inerrant, without error, and infallible. Infallible just simply means that when God says something, if we apply it, it'll be so. If it wasn't infallible, if we couldn't take God at His promise, what good is any of His promises? But God is omnipotent and can keep every promise He's ever made. The means of salvation, the way we apply the grace of God that's made available to all men, is through faith, first of all in the Word of God, but then secondly in the person of Christ, that finished work of Christ on Calvary. First of all, that work was sufficient for my salvation, sufficient for my redemption. Not everyone believes that. There are those that believe that, yes, I can put my faith in Christ, but there's more that I need to do yet. You see, when they say that, saved by faith plus, or saved by faith but, I must keep myself saved by living a good life and not committing certain sins or passing a certain line in the sand that no one can really identify, they're saying, I don't really believe the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary is sufficient for my redemption or yours. You see, we've got to have faith. And by faith, they're saying it's not. By faith, we say it is. Without faith in the finished work of Christ as being sufficient for our salvation, sufficient for our redemption, there is no salvation. We also have to have faith in the finished work of Christ that it's applicable to me personally. Now, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But the fact is, not everyone believes this. There are those that believe that their church will save them. And all their faith is not in the finished work of Christ, but it's in the church, or it's in their pastor, or their priest, or their pope, or whoever it may be. They think they're safe because they'll get them to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Christ didn't die for a whole group. He died for an individual. And until we understand that and apply it and have faith in that, that it's applicable to me personally, that He died for my sins, and even if it was only my sins, He died. And then thirdly, having faith in the finished work of Christ, we have to believe that it's irrevocably promised by God. That Hebrews chapter 6 makes it clear that if we were able to lose our salvation, we could in no way regain it. Hebrews chapter 6 makes that clear. And many people have misunderstood Hebrews 6, but that's the point God is trying to prove, that you cannot lose it. And so we believe that God, because of the finished work of Christ, irrevocably promised salvation through that finished work. And so the means of salvation is faith. The method of salvation is grace. But let's consider for a moment the majesty of salvation. The majesty of salvation. He says there in verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This last phrase speaks of the majesty of salvation. It is the gift of God. To think that God would offer such a valuable gift in the means that he's offered it to those that are so undeserving. You see, we deserve hell, but God offers us heaven. There isn't a single man, woman, child that was ever born on this planet that was not a sinner, that was not a hell-deserving sinner. And yet God offers to them freely this gift. The greatness and the splendor of salvation, the majesty of it, as we consider that we were unworthy of it. But also think of its majesty in the fact that we were but dust. We are but dust. We're just a brief little blip in the time of God and in the time of this creation. And yet that God would, the Creator, come to dwell within his creation. What a gift that is. His condescension is the word, that God would lower himself to our standards, that he would lower himself to become man, to take upon himself a body of flesh. And not just take that body of flesh, but that he would die for us. How valuable are we in the grand scope of things? We're just dust. God took some dust and breathed into us the breath of life. And yet, he wants to dwell with his creation, the majesty of that salvation, so that we could dwell with him. And then the majesty in the fact that before salvation, we were the enemies of God. Think about that. Not very many people love God before salvation. And yet God still, in their sin, in their depravity, God still desired fellowship with us. The majesty of that gift of God known as salvation. In verse number nine, we have the misunderstanding of salvation, and he addresses it when he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every religion has one common thread, and that is a salvation by works, or something that must be done in order to acquire a right relationship with God. Even the pagans would have their sacrifices in order to appease the gods, and those that believe in polytheism, a multitude of gods, all had something that they could do in hopes of appeasing their gods. The common thread. But works cannot save. Look what it tells us in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse number 4, it tells us, now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse number 5 as well. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so God lets us know right there in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that we cannot be saved through any works that we could possibly do. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16, deals with the same issue. In Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16, the Bible tells us this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Now notice this last phrase, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And included in that last phrase are those that are trying to earn their way to salvation by keeping the sacraments, those that are trying to earn their salvation by being baptized, those trying to earn their salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments, God says no works of the law. Well, they might say, well, you do works in order to get saved when you repent and when you confess and forsake your sin and when you place your faith in Christ through that prayer. Those are works. That's what they might try to say, but that these things are not works. Confession and forsaking of sin is just a change of heart, admitting that what we've done is offensive to a holy God, and realizing in our hearts and having the change of heart that, yes, God will send me to hell for the things I've done. That's not a work. That's a change of heart. Repentance is not a work. It's an attitude, a change of direction in our minds, that where we were on the run from God and when we were his enemy, we repent of that and decide to yield and to submit to him as our Savior and Lord. Faith is not a work. Faith is a decision. We exercise faith all the time, and even those that say they are unbelievers still exercise faith. They have faith that there is no God. Now, it's a false faith, and it's a misplaced faith, because there is a God. The heavens declare his handiwork and show us of our God. But they, in spite of the facts and in spite of the proof, in spite of the evidence, believe someone who at some point in their life said there is no God. Now, we know the original person who made that statement, none other than the devil himself. And so they're exercising faith. Faith is a decision, not a work. And the prayer that we offer for salvation is simply the result of that faith that we already have, that we've decided that Christ is the answer. And so works can be defined not as those things, confession, repentance, and faith, but works can be defined as any action that we do to acquire salvation, baptism and or church membership, keeping the Ten Commandments or the law, observing the sacraments or any other list of do's and don'ts, helping others in acts of benevolence or philanthropy, reforming ourselves and cleaning up our lives. Those are all works-based salvation. We don't have to do any of those things in order to get salvation. The work's already been done. That's what grace is all about. And we exercise faith. We decide that we're going to believe that the Bible is true and the work of Christ is sufficient. The reason God, well, I don't know if this is the reason. It's a reason given here that it's not of works, is because he doesn't want any man boasting in heaven. You know, when we get to heaven, and if we have the opportunity to give our testimony, we're not going to dwell on the sins of our past. And I say it a lot because I hope you never fall into that trap of glorifying the sin and then as afterthought say, God saved me. I hear way too many do that. And I just find it repulsive. And when they get to heaven, their testimony will not be that way. Because God doesn't want any man bragging even about his sinfulness. Because if we talk about how wretched and a sinner we are, so often the focus is look how great I've now become. The focus is on man. But God in heaven wants the focus to be on his grace. That's what verse 7 is all about. We're all going to be praising God for the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's not going to focus on man. And so there's a misunderstanding of salvation because man so often believes it's of works. He tells us in verse number 10, the motivation of salvation. This is what we're supposed to do after we get saved. He tells us very clearly in verse 9, it's not by works, not of works. But in verse number 10, he tells us we're saved to work. What works have you done? And as I put verse number 10 together with verse number 7, it says if God is telling me that he wants to brag about what he did through you as you yielded yourself to his control. He tells us in verse number 10 that we're his workmanship. The idea behind being God's workmanship is that we're his handiwork or his product. It's would be used of God's act of creation, that God made the world. He created the world, and that's what he's done for you and for me. It lines up perfectly with 2 Corinthians 5:17, the fact that we're created. And that's what he mentions also in verse number 10, following workmanship. The next word is created in Christ Jesus. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me and everyone else who's accepted Christ and been regenerated. God created something new that did not previously exist. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. I'm drawing a blank. I'm going to turn back there so I don't misquote it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. Not an old, not a remade, not a reformed, but a new creature. Didn't exist in the past, but now exists in the present. The old man is supposed to be dead and gone and done away with because he no longer exists. We've been made brand new, just as God took nothing and made everything. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're his workmanship and we're created. Now, he did this in order that we might do good works. Not to acquire salvation, but because we already possess it. Being a new creature, desiring to serve the Savior who rescued us and redeemed us. And this is God's purpose. That's the last phrase of the verse in verse number 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's God's plan, God's purpose for your life, is to serve him with good works so that throughout all eternity he can hold you up as an example. And it's not going to be very glorifying for us or very honoring for us when he says, look at this one and look what I did with them. Link that thought with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not many mighty, not many wise. And yet God saved us and wants to do so much through us. And so the question this evening is, what will God have to say about your life throughout all eternity? Will he hold you up as an example of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace? You see, a life never yielded to him will have nothing for God to say. But if you'll just simply yield to him and let him have his way, and let him work through you, he'll have much to say. And so the decision is yours. Will you yield to such a wonderful, loving Savior as God? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us by your grace, as we realize there is nothing we could do to deserve salvation. And so you did all the work in sending your Son and dying for us. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed that to us and that we were able to be saved. Make that decision to exercise faith. But, Father, now help us to make good decisions and yield to you and let you work through us in the lives of others. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.